Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see your smiling faces again. And I trust that that statement will take on meaning as we go further. Turn to Psalm 27. And while you're turning there, I will say that if you should happen to think of us in the days that lie ahead, we would covet your prayers. There is much in the agenda. There are a trip to Canada, a week of gospel meetings in Washington, D.C., a conference at Gilbertsville, and that's all in October, plus other ministry, plus the Christian School of York called me the day before school started and asked me to teach geometry, and so I've been teaching geometry 2 hours a day, and that brought back memories. And other things. So with Milk and Honey coming out monthly now, we just covet your prayers. Psalm 27, and just one verse there. Verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." I said I was happy to see your faces. It's a strange expression in a way, but yet the scripture is full of expressions like that about individuals' faces. And it's evident from the use of it and in our own language that one's face represents the individual. And that is probably why the cosmetic industry is as large as it is. But when we say we're happy to see someone's face, it's because we want to be in their presence. We enjoy being with them. There's something about seeing someone face to face. It's different than talking on the telephone or receiving a letter. There's just something about seeing individuals and loved ones and friends face to face. Do you remember in Acts 20 when the Apostle Paul saw the elders at Ephesus for the last time? His words to them were, "You shall see me no more." No, that was not his words. He said to them, "You shall see my face no more." Never again, he said, would you see the face of Paul. And you remember how they knelt together and prayed together and wept together. The face speaks of fellowship. Paul said to the saints at Thessalonica that he was sorry that he had been separated from them, but because of that separation, he endeavored more and more to see their face again. John, writing in the third epistle, says to the one receiving the letter that he, in essence, can't wait so they can speak face to face. The face, and our face, and faces say a lot. There's a lot to be said with what we see in one another's face, isn't there? Solomon has a lot to say about the face in Proverbs. And he says that in speaking of the harlot, he speaks of her rude, brazen, brash face. And as we look at society and we look at those who are hardened on drugs and they're living lives of immorality, you can see it in their faces, can't you? It takes its toll in the face of those individuals. Solomon also spoke of the hardened face of the wicked. And as we look at the wicked, we see it in their face. That lifestyle takes its toll. But the face not only speaks in negative terms, it has positive aspects as well. The psalmist said, "God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause thy face to shine upon us." The face is an expression of favor, isn't it? We can come into someone's presence and by the very look in their face, know that we are in their favor. And they enjoy having us in their presence, and they are delighted to see us. and they expressed their favor upon us by the expression of their faith. The psalmist also said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" I can remember a few occasions, thankfully there are few, when my wife turned her face from me. And I think I can speak for the men and say to you women, when you turn your face from us, it hurts. There's something about turning your face away from someone, hiding your face. Of course, how horrible it is to have the face of the Lord turned away from you. It speaks of anger. He says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your face away in anger." And Peter says, "The face of the Lord is against them who do evil." And we know what it's like, particularly when we're younger, most likely, and we have our parents look at us. There are times they don't really have to say anything. It's evident in their face that they are angry and they are displeased. But our face also speaks of honor. You remember the 10 lepers who were healed? And one returned to give thanks, and it says he fell on his face. And by doing that, he was hiding his own honor and exalting the Lord. There's a verse in Genesis that I've often read to young people. It has to do with when Joseph was called out of prison. And he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dream. And it says, and he shaved and changed his clothes. Why did he shave? Why did he change his clothes? These were expressions of honor to Pharaoh. Our face is connected with dishonor. You know, there's something about someone striking us in the face, isn't there? There's something about someone striking us, but when they specifically strike us in the face, it's very dishonoring, very shameful. In our faces are read determination and intent. We said of the Lord, he set his face, you remember, to go to Jerusalem. And it says they would not receive him because it was evident in his face that he intended to go to Jerusalem. And many times in our faces, our determination and our intent is manifested. But tonight I really want us to think about the face of Christ. I am always thrilled when a song leader picks a hymn that is in line with the message, not knowing what the message is going to be about. And we just sang about looking into the face of Christ. Now let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. While this verse does not specifically say that we look into the face of Christ, the passage deals, of course, with the face of Moses and the Old Covenant and the fact that his face did shine, but that glory did dissipate. I think it's evident by the text that we, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we look into the face of the Lord. And I would suggest that as we are occupied with the face of Christ, it will change our lives. This verse is telling us that as we are occupied with him, as we look upon him, we are being transformed into the same image. God is gracious. God is patient. And He graciously deals with us most of the time, one area at a time. We who are parents have a tendency to look upon our children and want to change everything that we see in them that is not what we like it to be. We want to change everything at one time and see them change overnight in 10 different areas and be what they ought to be in every aspect of their life. Thankfully, the Lord is more gracious and more patient than we are. And He changes us as if it were one glory at a time. One area in our lives at a time, He works with us to mold us, to make us more like His Son. And the more we are occupied with His Son, the more that change takes place. We know the old adage that if two live together long enough, they look alike. And the more we live in the presence of Christ, the more we look like Him. The more our faces would reflect the face of Christ. I just want to suggest a few simple thoughts about the face of Christ tonight. Certainly, there are many things that could be said about the face of Christ. The first thing I would suggest about the face of Christ is that it was a humble face. Philippians 2:8 tells us that Christ, who was in the form of God, you remember, and made Himself of no reputation, was found in the fashion or appearance as a man. And I say in that very expression that the Lord of glory, being found in the appearance and the fashion as a man, in that very step alone, that face was a face of humility. Scripture says, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. That's, of course, naturally, physically speaking. There wasn't something about Him, physically speaking, that the natural person would be attracted to. Doesn't mean that He was horrible or anything of that nature, but it means that He certainly was not outstanding in the sense of His appearance, that He was different than other men. Just think of it. He who was in the form of God. The word form there is an important word. There are times in our lives, and I'm afraid, personally speaking, too often, when what you see on the outside is what is not real on the inside. But the word form has the thought and the meaning of that which you see on the outside is true all the way through to the core and is real through and through. And when the Scripture says He was in the form of God, it was not that He was just some outward manifestation or had a facade of being God. But He was God, a very God. In His very essence, He was God. The God who spoke, and the universe comes into existence. And that passage in Philippians tells us He was found in the form of a servant. He was just not a servant on the exterior. He just didn't take the appearance of a servant. He was truly a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. His very mind, His very motive was that of a servant. He put others first. He waited on others. He served others. And so the one who came was the one who was God, continued to be God, but He was also truly a servant. Can we really begin to express what takes place between those two statements? He being in the form of God, who was found in the form of a servant, takes meditation for us to really begin to appreciate in some measure. The psalmist David said that, didn't he? As he looked upon the stars and the sky and creation. He said, it's so marvelous, so large, so great, and yet it's just the work of thy fingers. As far as God was concerned, it was light work. He says, but what is man And plus, he says, that you would even visit him. That you would come amongst us. And so I would suggest to you that it was a humble face. Resident and in that person and seen in that face, no doubt, is a face of humility. The face of one who was willing to come from the highest and to go to the lowest. Even, it says, the death of the cross. Oh, how we need to look into that face. How we need to be occupied with that face. How we need to see in that face that humility. So that we would be changed. And we would become more like Christ. We can't look in his face just one day a week and be changed. We need to live with him. We need to be occupied with him. We need to be in his presence. We need to be taken up with him. We need to be occupied with his person. So I would suggest, first of all, that that face was a humble face. Let me suggest, secondly, that that humble face was a humiliated face. You remember in the garden in Gethsemane, it says he fell on his face. Think of it. The Lord of glory, if you can see him in that garden alone, his followers are sleeping. And he's on his face. And he's sweating. And he's in anguish, the scripture says. And he is contemplating being made sin. And he who is the perfect one, the holy one, is agonizing over the thought of being made the very thing he hates. The thing that is contrary to his very character. And he's on his face. He was in the dust. Do you remember it was said to Adam, dust you are, you came from dust, and to dust you shall return. Speaks to us of death, doesn't it? And here is the Lord of glory. With his face in the dust of the earth. And you remember, it says that he was sweating. If you recall from Genesis, the sweat of one's brow is a result of the curse. And here he is contemplating being made the very thing that brought in the fall, the very thing that rebelled against God. The God whose will he came to do. And that face is in the dust of the earth. We need to see that face. We need to see that face in the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to see that face turn to the ground. And we need to see the anguish and the thoughts of the individual behind that face as he contemplates being made sin. Because it was sin, you know, that caused the fall. It is sin that enslaves us. It is sin from which we need to be delivered. And as we watch him there with his face to the ground, we could never forget, could we, that it was our sin that caused him to be there. It was our sin that caused him to come because he loved us and would redeem us. And his face is in the dust of the earth because he anticipates being made sin. It was a humble face. But it was a humiliated face. The face that we see turned to the ground in anguish. Thirdly, I would suggest reverently that it was a horrifying face. This face of the one who came in love and in humility, the scripture says his appearance was marred more than any man. And I doubt from the description of Scripture that anyone here tonight would feel comfortable having been there that day and looking into the face of Christ after man had expressed his hatred. It says they covered his face and they buffeted him. See that face now, covered, and men beating upon that face with their fists. We said that to smite one in the face was very dishonoring. Here they are blindfolding him, covering his face, and then beating them that face with their fist. Scripture says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. Sometimes we jest about wanting to pull our hair out, but it's a far more difficult task than we may envision. And for them to rip the hair from the face of Christ must have been a horrible, horrible experience. And men would take that face, that humble face, and they would beat upon it, and they would pull the hair from it, and they would put a crown of thorns upon it. It was a horrifying face. Do we see that face? Oh, the beauty of that face, in a sense. Because behind that face, there is a person who is so meek. What an example. Meekness, you know, is power under control. Can't you see the beauty of Christ that goes behind that horrible looking face as men beat upon it? But oh, what beauty. Because as they beat upon that face, he is controlling his power. He could have spoken the word, you recall, and legions of angels would have delivered him. But what control is manifested there as they beat upon that face? Let me suggest, too, that we've already alluded to it. It was a hated face. The Lord said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:25, he says, they hated me without a cause. And Scripture twice records the fact, both Jew and Gentile alike spit in his face. We think of the embarrassment associated with someone striking us in the face. But oh, the hatred that is expressed as an individual and individuals would spit in that face. Can you see them, the soldiers? Can you see them, the religious leaders? One by one, perhaps, spitting in the face of Christ. We can see the crowd. We will not have this man to reign over us. And their hatred is manifested against the face of Christ. It was a hated face. But a far more glorious truth than the fact that it was a hated face is that it was a heavenly face. We had read in our presence, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 17 and just read that account again as the Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he has his disciples with him. And we read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. It was a heavenly face. It was the face of glory. Do we see behind that face the Lord of glory? Have we by faith seen beyond just the fact that he had the face of a human being, the Lord of glory? And those men on that day saw the glory of this individual who had been in their presence in such humility. And these three men never forgot what they saw. John writes, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John never forgot what he saw. And if we could see behind the face, in a sense, and see the radiance and see the glory and see the Lord of glory, we too will never forget, will we? Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, we saw that majesty. We saw that glory. And James says, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The Apostle Paul saw that, I believe, on the road to Damascus. And he says, right over in 2 Corinthians 4:6, speaking about who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, those of us who know the Lord, how thankful we should be that our eyes have been opened. Just as that blind man in John 9. This one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. And we so, at times, so casually recognize and see the Lord of glory. And we forget there are millions around us who still hate him and would crucify him today. But the sobering thought, you know, as man would try to hide that face, man in his hatred would put that face away. Man was finished with that face, they thought. They thought when they crucified him and put him in the tomb, they were finished with that face. But it's sobering to realize tonight that every man, woman, and child who ever faced this earth and came upon it will see that face again. Every man, woman, and child will see that face again. They may have thought that they put that face away, but they will see that face again. For those who pass into eternity without ever seeing the glory of his person and the majesty of him and the greatness and completeness of his work, they will stand before him at the great white throne and they will see that face again. And in a sense, what a horrifying experience it would be. Seeing that face which in type they thought they put away and would never face, they see it again. Revelation 20 says, from whose face heaven and earth flee away. And they hear these words ring in their ears as they look upon His face. Depart from me. I never knew you. And they never see that face again. They will see it again one more time. And they will see the face of a judge. And their mouths will be stopped. And they will see Him in all of His glory and majesty. But they will hear from those lips, depart from me. I never knew you. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and should you pass off the scene still in your sin, you will see that face. You will stand before that face. And your lips will be sealed and closed. And you will hear that horrible judgment. But if one accepts the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior, acknowledges their sin and repents and comes to know Him, we too shall see His face. There are those of us who have never, in a physical sense, seen His face. But there's a day coming. We will see His face. That face that was a humble face, that face in which the glory was hidden, that face that was humiliated in the dust of the earth in contemplation of being made sin, that face that was horrifying in the sense that man marred it beyond, as the Scripture says, the face of any other man. We shall look upon that face, and we shall see it in all of its glory. We shall see Him. We shall behold Him face to face. Scripture says in Revelation 22:4, they shall see His face. Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It will not be that we see His face one more time. We shall see His face forever. His face will never be turned from us. His face will never express anger with us. It will always be the sunshine of His face upon us. We will be in His favor. We will be in His presence. We will enjoy His fellowship, and we shall see His face. The Lord Himself said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we will see Him face to face. You know, the Apostle Paul said, and it was his desire, that he would know Him more and more, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, may that be our desire, to know the risen, living Lord more and more. Not to just to know about Him. That's important, but to know Him. To spend time in His presence. To spend time looking in His face. Seeing the glory and many other things, His love, His compassion, His grace. And as we do, we're changed from glory to glory. If we would be occupied with the face of Christ, it will change us. We will become more like Him. And may we know Him more and more as we look upon that lovely face. Can we sing in closing? I'll ask Brother Jim if he would lead. 392, the first and last verse, face to Mr. Fagan.